Are you happy?
I'm not speaking about just necessarily this one moment. But are you truly happy? Are you happy in life? A lot of things can go into that, and a lot of different answers could be given. But before we get into the lesson, let's go to the text. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we find words given by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul to write to those Philippian brethren. And he begins in that verse 4 saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," some versions say anxious there, "for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When the question, "Are you happy?" is presented, for many people the answer is, "I would be happy if." If something changed, then I could be happy. If something was different, I could be happy. If I had things my way, I'd be happy. Now, sometimes the change is something simple. I mean, for me, it's if once I lose another 10 pounds, I might feel happy. But all too often, the demand is over something the person has no control. I'd like to be a little taller, too. If I could grow 5 inches, I'm afraid that my growing this way is done and growing this way continues. It's just the way it goes. But Abraham Lincoln noted, "Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." And so this morning, as we discuss being happy, the question then, or the subject then, is how to be happy. Happiness isn't something that's given to you. Happiness is how you choose to see your life. Now, I'm not one prone to telling stories because I'm not a very good storyteller. But when you come across one that is so good at proving the point or making the point, I think I'll try it. I read this story. It's about a king in Africa who had a very close friend, one he'd known from childhood, and they were almost inseparable. And this friend had a habit of looking at every situation, whether good or bad, and remarking, "This is good." Well, the king decided that they were going to go on a hunting expedition, and they went on that hunting expedition, and the friend was given the job of loading the guns and then handing them to the king. Of course, you know the king, he's the one that gets the prime shot. And so, apparently, the man did something wrong in loading one of the guns, and the type of gun it was, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, there was a misfire and it blew the king's thumb off. And the king turns around and he has his hand on his thumb and he says, "Look what you've done to my thumb." The man leans over and examines the king's hand and he remarks as usual, "Well, this is good." To which the king replied, no, "This is not good." And so he proceeded to send his ex-friend to jail. Well, about a year later, the king didn't lose his love of hunting, but he had to find different people to go with. And so a year later, he was hunting again. It was in an area he should have stayed clear of. And cannibals captured him. And they were going to eat him. And so they took some wood and they set up a stake and they bound him to the stake. But just about the time they were about ready to light the fire, one of the cannibals looked and saw that the king was missing a thumb. And superstitious as they are, they said, "No way in the world we're going to eat somebody that's not whole." And so they untied the king and they let him go. When the king finally got home, he remembered his friend, and in remorse, he went to the jail. He apologized and he says, "You know, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off." He then proceeded to tell the man all that had happened. He said, "I'm so very sorry. Please accept my apology. I sent you to jail for this. It was so bad of me to do this." And the friend shook his head and smiled and said, "No, this is good." The king said, I don't understand. You've been in a prison for a year. How is it good?" And the man just smiled and said, "It's good. Because if I wasn't in prison, I'd have been with you. And I got both my thumbs." It depends on how you look at things. You decide whether or not you're going to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, because of our trust in God, Christians can be happy even while dealing with problems. Understand that just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're going to have a bed of roses. Doesn't mean things are going to be fun all the time. But happy is the person who trusts in God and His Word. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. We'll see even back in the Old Testament that God's Word had a purpose, and part of that purpose is to make man happy. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You know, as I go through life and meet a lot of different people, and some of them religious, some of them not, and some of the happiest people I know are religious people. But some of them only think they trust in the Lord. They're happy because they're religious, and they think that God is smiling on them. I know some of those same people, when things are not going their way, well, why has God forsaken me? But notice what it says. He who trusteth in the Lord, or whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's why we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we are to trust in God with all of our heart. We cannot be happy if we only kind of trust in God, or if we only kind of try to stay close to Him. The passage there says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Way too many people think that God is directing their life. Just last week, somebody said, God has a plan for me. You betcha. It's the same plan He's got for me. And the same plan He's got for everyone in this room. It is the plan that will bring a soul to be united with Him for eternity if we'll follow that plan. And that plan brings about happiness. Some people tend to think that only when they are in control, they can be happy. The employee thinks that life will be so much better if he was the boss. Having been an employee and then a boss, I know that's not always the case. But when people find out that their choices are limited, they become miserable. There are many people that think that you can't be happy as a Christian because your choices are so limited. I think that's not the case at all. As a child of God, you have many choices, and all of the choices that you have lead either to happiness or unhappiness. If you're out in the world, all the choices that you have lead to unhappiness, even though some think that they're happy. If folks don't have it their way, then they're unhappy. The hard reality is that little in our own lives are fully in our control. My wife often has to tell me, if it's something that you can't help, there's no need in getting frustrated about it. It's true. But what about if our life is in God's hands? How much do we trust God? You know, God teaches us to live righteously. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this preacher, Titus, words that will help us all. He said there to him, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, the choice is everybody's. Each individual has the opportunity to make a choice whether or not they want to accept the grace of God. Many people want to say, well, God's grace is just poured out on everybody. Well, it tells us here it has appeared to all men. But it also tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And living righteously means filling our minds with wholesome things. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. So much of our life is filled with things that really, when all is said and done, are not going to really matter. Do we really have to have that new home? Do we really have to have a new vehicle? Do we really have to have that new boat? Do we really have to work two jobs? to have all the things we want and categorize them as needs. We watch HGTV at our house. Not exclusively. Occasionally we watch the Weather Channel. But oftentimes we see these young folks, they're, in their 20s, just getting married. Some of them maybe have just started a family. And they say, we need 4 bedrooms. Well, what size house do you need? We need one that's 3,500 square feet. Really? Do we really need that? And they focus on it. And they think about it. And they worry about it. And they work 2 jobs. And they strive. And they say, I don't have time to think about God. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, remember this is written to the church, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know why that's written? Because when we're thinking on these things, we tend to be happy. When we live righteously, there's no guilt over what we've done. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. We see oftentimes people rebelling against authority and say, well, you know, the authority, the establishment is mean. They're cruel. They're evil. And I know for a fact that we have some evil people in our government. The fact that they're in government tells me something. But there, the Romans were told, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Think about if these evil rulers were not in place, if nobody was in charge, would we be happy? I kind of doubt it. It says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you don't break the laws, you don't have to worry about the punishment. I know every time that I've gotten a ticket, I've only had 3, thank you. Every time I've gotten a ticket, I deserved it. And there were times when I didn't get a ticket that I deserved it. But every time I got a ticket, I was speeding, or one time without a seatbelt. I could not fault these people. They were doing their job. They were trying to keep me safe. They were trying to keep me happy. Now, I wasn't very happy right at the moment, nor was I happy when I had the wife write the check and send it off to the DMV. But had I been doing good, I have praise of the same. They said, there goes a law-abiding citizen. And said, instead of, well, there's another one. I'll get him. Happiness is for the upright. If we will be upright, if we will be righteous, we can be happy. Look in Psalms 97, 11 and 12. There the Spirit had the psalmist write these words. It says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Again, we find words, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. How many of us delight ourselves in God? Look in Psalms 37, verses 3 through 6. We'll find there, again, words from the Spirit to the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Specific to them, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want. He's going to truly give us the things that we need. Verse 5, says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgments as the noonday. Are you happy? What about happiness in worshiping God? I've had people to say, well, I want to go to a place where I can be happy. Well, what does that mean? I want to go to a place where I can be excited about what I'm doing. Listen, if you are not excited about serving God in accordance to His Word, there's something wrong. There's something missing. In fact, you're not happy. You're looking for just an emotion. Worship is to give glory to God and gives happiness to man. In Psalms 95, 1 through 3, again, going to the psalmist, we find the words of the Spirit, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I think some people have taken that to heart. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't sing very well, but I make a joyful noise." And some people just don't even comment on it. They just make a joyful noise. But when he's saying, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let us sing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." We ought to be happy. It's an interesting thing, standing in front of an audience, and it doesn't matter. I have done it in this format, preaching. I've done it before groups of men and instructing them. And you can always tell by the look on some people's face whether or not they're engaged, whether or not they're happy, whether or not they are with you. And it's so depressing when you stand before a congregation of God's people gathered together to worship, and we've got our songbooks out, and believe it or not, I can occasionally take my eyes off of the songbook and look out at the faces of those singing. And the faces of some people singing sometimes are saying, "I'll be glad when this is over." We ought to be happy. We ought to look happy. It delights me to no end to see people. They love to sing. They love to make a joyful noise. And of course they try to do it to the best of their abilities. And we all should. But we also ought to have a delight in learning His Word, and that's part of what our coming together and worshiping is about. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not just when we're together. Just when we're gathered here in this building that we're supposed to be taking delight in His Word and in learning His Word. But in Psalms 119, verse 24, again, we see, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." You want guidance in this life? Go to the Word of God. You want to see how to get through life properly, safely, and happy? Go to the Word of God. We are to be guided by the Word of God. Think about all the blessings God has given us. Daily blessings are too numerous to count. Somebody pointed that out to me. It says, "Count thy blessings, name them one by one." You know, if we were to do that, that would consume the entirety of our day. If we really contemplated all of the many wonderful blessings of God. The question then is, how many blessings do we need in order to be happy? Think about this. As Christians, you are a child of God. Smiles, anybody? As Christians, you have been promised the opportunity to spend eternity with God. Listen, if that doesn't make you smile, there's a problem. You see, God is able to bring us faultless before Him. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, we see the penman there writing words given to him by the Spirit in this general epistle. And he says there to us, "Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling," how does He do that? Well, we've already determined it's through His Word. "And present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." That's something to be happy about. You know, there's also happiness in contentment. And somebody might say, "Well, you're kind of saying the same thing there." You know, it might always appear that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but it isn't. Those who have been bold enough to jump the fence or crawl under the fence or whatever the case may be have found that the grass is not always greener on the other side. It just looks that way. And then when we get on the other side and we look back, we're like, that looks pretty good. The trick is to find satisfaction in life as it is. People say, "Well, I can't be happy. There's just way too much going on." Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13. Now, know that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this. He wrote it to the Philippian brethren. And the Apostle Paul had some pretty tough situations. The old Indian proverb is, don't ever judge a man until you walk a mile in his moccasins. I started to say shoes, but let's make it right. Let's be politically correct. The Apostle Paul did not have the easy life that we've got. Notice what the Spirit had him write. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And people say, well, where's the proof? Well, in prison, Paul and Silas sang hymns. If you lock me up, I'm going to scream and holler. I'm not, probably not going to be singing hymns. But they were happy. They were content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And here's a passage that most everybody knows. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, even in hard times we can find happiness by understanding the long-term results. Is it pleasant to work 30 plus years to own a home? Probably not. But is it pleasant thought? Say, I own my home? Sometimes you have to look to the end result. In James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, we need to be reminded of this as we go through this life and as we have struggles, as we have trials, as we have tribulation, as we have temptations. The Spirit had James write, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That means different temptations. Not always are we going to have the same temptations. Not always are they going to be offered in the same way. But he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That doesn't mean without sin. That means whole. That means complete. That means happy. Now, we do share comfort in troubles, and there's happiness in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we read of this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? He tells us why. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Happiness is paying it forward. God comforts us in trials and tribulations. And then he goes on and says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And then he goes on to say, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The truth of the matter is, the reward does not come until there's some suffering. The end does not come until there's some suffering. There's also happiness in effort. Have you ever put forth a great deal of effort to do something and it just quite didn't turn out like you wanted to? You know, I've tried a number of different things in life, and maybe not all of them for jobs, but I've picked out several things that I wouldn't do for a living unless I just had to. And I'll tell you right now, tiling and grouting, that's one of them. Talk about effort. You keep wiping and scraping and wiping and scraping, and eventually it pays off. But there is happiness in accomplishment. One of these days we're going to look back at that batch place and say, we made it. We accomplished it. But what about life? In Psalms 128:2, we see, for thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. A lot of people don't recognize and realize that, maybe not having grown up on a farm or having grown their own food and that sort of thing. But yes, there is a sense of accomplishment. And 9 times out of 10, we look back on and say, look what I did. No. Look what God allowed me to do. And look what God has provided for me through the effort. Enjoying our work or our effort is a gift of God, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, beginning. says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all of his days of life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Also notice in verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Look what I've done. Look what I've amassed. Look what I have. No, that's not the way it goes. Look what God has blessed me with. And then how are we going to use it? We're to put also effort into our service to God. That's where a lot of Christians fall short. Oh, I'm here. We're glad you're here. I'm happy that you're here. Because if none of y'all were here, quite frankly, I'd be out of a job. But we're to take happiness from our efforts. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What does that mean, fervent in spirit? What did the Spirit bring us? He brought us the Word. We ought to be fervent in learning the Word, because that is the message of God sent from the Spirit to men, to write down, to be recorded, to be held in forever for us, so that we can go. We're also to enjoy the result of our work. It was in Isaiah 3:10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. And we also draw happiness knowing that our work isn't useless. Sometimes serving God is a thankless job here on earth. People say, well, I don't understand that. How can that be? It is. Sometimes people do not appreciate it. But our work is not in vain. Though none stand with us, the Lord is with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write and to tell them why it is that they were to be strong, why they were to be steadfast, why they were to be unmovable, and why they were always to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to notice that phrase there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He might very well have said, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, be ye always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you say, well, what's the use? I've heard people say, what's the use of going to church? If the truth is taught, there's a lot of use. There's a lot of reason. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of happiness. But he goes on to tell them, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We may struggle through this life. We may somehow get it across to one person that they need to be a child of God. Now let me ask you, if we didn't put forth that effort all of our life and we never reached that person, where's that person's soul going to spend eternity? Is it worth it? Happiness is in effort. Happiness is not in things. It's not a new car, a big home, a new toy. Happiness is something that's spiritual. Oh, it shows physically. I can look at somebody and tell whether or not they're a happy person. There are those that seem to be grumpy from the moment they wake up to the moment they go to bed. I had a friend one time, he used to always say, I never wake up grumpy, I just leave her in the bed. Well, now, he was being funny. He was talking about his wife, and he'd say it with her standing right there. I think he used the word grouchy, didn't he? But happiness is spiritual. It's an outlook on life. And if we determine that we're going to be happy, we can be. But we've got to set our happiness on the standard that God put before us, not on our own standard, or not the world's standard, or not our family's standard. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. He had the Apostle Paul write to the Colossian brethren, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And if there's any question as to where that is, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, there may be some here today that are not happy. Well, there's very little I can do about that. I'm happy. But the happiness I'm talking about is happiness because of a spiritual relationship with God, based upon His promises and the conditions that He set so that we can be happy. What has He told us to do? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you cannot be happy. Oh, you may have some joys in life, and yeah, some parts of life are pleasant, enjoyable. But there's no true happiness if one is not in Christ. How does one become in Christ? One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must also believe." Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Every word is important. Notice it didn't say for everyone that seeks Him. Everyone that diligently seeks Him. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. In Acts 17:30, we find in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard, believed, and repent, a person is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:15-16, "After asking them, whom do men say that I am?" Our Lord turned to His disciples and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And furthermore, and this is absolutely necessary, just like every other step in the plan of salvation, one must be baptized. In Acts 10:48, we see dealing with the household of Cornelius, "And he commanded them." It's not optional. He commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And then we're to remain faithful unto death to the church at Smyrna. We find, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Oh, we think our happiness here is something. Nothing on this earth can compare with the joy that we can have if we are in Christ and then go to spend eternity with Him and with God. And you can do that this morning. Just do these things. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Perhaps you're here and you've not found happiness in your life, and part of the reason is because you've turned away from God. If you've allowed sin to reign in your life, know that you're not happy now and you won't be happy then. Because those who do that have turned away from God. Simon did that. Acts 8:22, "Is foretold, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I want you all to be happy. I want us to be happy together. And hopefully we can serve God together here in this place. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing together the selected song.